Chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 23. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray that you would speak to us through it. Pray that we would have ears to hear, and that we would seek to fulfill your will for us in this day and age. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And the prophet Ezekiel writes in a time when judgment was falling upon his nation, that he was one of the earlier ones. We understand that there were essentially three captivities that occurred as Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Daniel was taken in one of the first captivities, Ezekiel was taken in the second, and then the final one Jeremiah kind of oversaw a lot of that with the final destruction in the days of King Zedekiah. But judgment was falling upon his nation, and it was warranted, and it had been long in coming, and there had been much that had brought it about. And we see from his description here that he lays out just the state of the nation, and he shows how both the political and the spiritual leaders of the nation had entirely failed in their responsibilities. We see he speaks first of the prophets. The prophets were ones that were supposed to speak to the people on God's behalf. They were to declare truth, even though it may be uncomfortable, but it was truth to warn people of what was to come, calling people to repent, calling people to return to God. And instead of doing that, we find that they had become predators and thieves. It says of these ones that they were destroying souls. They were telling lies and not the truth. They were telling people really what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. We see with the priests, they had a responsibility to speak to God on man's behalf. And they were essentially to work as a go-between and to offer sacrifices so that as people did wrong, that God's mercy would still be shown upon them. And they were supposed to be individuals who were consecrated and holy, who were set apart and were an example to others. But instead, they showed them that they were really no different, and that they went into things that were wicked. It says that they put no difference between the holy and profane, that there was no kind of separation, no kind of consecration. We think, for example, and this was years before, but of Hophni and Phinehas, of these ones who were serving, but they were wicked men, and because of their wickedness, that they caused people to despise the sacrifices in the temple of the Lord. And so we see that these ones who were supposed to honor God, that were actually profaning God instead. And we see here the princes, that these were the ones who were the civil leaders. They were, of course, had the responsibility to ensure that there was justice and order in the nation, that people would be protected, their rights would be protected, they wouldn't be oppressed by others, their welfare would be secured. But instead we find that these civil leaders are predators, like wolves ravening the prey, and that they were using and abusing their power to take advantage of people, to line their own pockets, to advance their own cause, and were ignoring those that they should have been helping. But it wasn't just the leaders, and that's sometimes our tendency, is we always blame everything on leadership. And leadership is important, but we see here, he lays out that it's not just the leaders, but the people as well. It says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And so they've been mistreating one another. They've been taking advantage of each other, and not showing any compassion and care one for another. And so all through the society, that there was judgment was coming, and there was plenty of blame to go around for that judgment. And we see with this that, of course, God, we know, is holy and just, that he cannot excuse sin. He cannot just look the other way. But we recognize, too, that he is a God that is full of compassion, a God who is very long-suffering. And even though judgment is coming, he's trying to warn people in the hopes that they would repent and turn from it. And we just think of the various prophets, true prophets, that he sent his nation over the years, of Isaiah and Jeremiah and others as well, that had this ministry telling these people of judgment that was to come. And yet so many didn't listen to him, but the fact is that God sent them was a sign that he cared, that he wanted people to return to him. And so we see here with all that is described that that judgment is due, but yet God is willing, and he's really longing to spare them as a nation. He's willing to be persuaded to do so. And so in order to do so, we see in verse 30 that it says that I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. That he's looking for an individual. He wasn't needing a whole lot of people. He was actually just needing one. And I just need one person that will be willing to stand in the gap. That many of these religious and civil leaders should have fulfilled that responsibility. And by their prayers, by their ministry and their life of ministering to their people, they should have formed this hedge of protection around this nation. But because of their wickedness, that hedge was broken down, and it was open for judgment to come. And so God's looking for just one person that could stand in the gap, so that he would not have to destroy the nation. But as he looked, and we think of God, that how he is omnipresent, that his eyes go to and forth throughout all the earth, that he was looking, that it wasn't where he only did kind of a brief glance and didn't see anyone. He sought it out. He focused in, but he didn't find anyone. And because he did not find anyone, we see then in verse 31, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. In their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. It wasn't that God was being cruel or anything. He was giving them what was due. But we see in this passage of how he was hoping that there would be a way that his judgment could be turned away, that there could be mercy and compassion still shown. And so as we read this, and so often we find in the scriptures that even though much of this was written centuries ago, that there's so much that can parallel our day today. And as we look at the nation of Judah and what is described, we can find probably some correlations in our own nation of leadership failing, of people being led away from God, not towards Him, people being led away from confronting and dealing with sin, to tolerating it and even endorsing it, condoning it, that we live in a day where what is evil is called good and what is good is called evil. That as a nation, if we were to be weighed in the balances with God's standards of right and wrong on one side and our righteousnesses and our standards on the other, we would definitely be found wanting. I think we would all agree. And as it now stands, we as a nation are just as worthy of judgment as the nation of Judah was. But yet God, because He is a God of long-suffering and compassion, is willing to spare us. And He is looking for someone to stand in the gap, to be an intercessor, to go between Him and the nation. And so the question is, will judgment fall in our day and upon our nation because in God's search for an intercessor that He finds none? And how sad that would be, that just the thought of what judgment could be averted upon the nation of Israel if there had been one that God had been able to find. And in our day too, what judgment could be averted upon our nation if God was able to find just one that would stand in the gap before Him for the Lamb. And so we want to recognize from this an application that can be made to us, that God wants us to be ones that would stand in the gap for others. And it's this thought of being an intercessor. An intercessor is one who intervenes on another's behalf. One who petitions God through prayer for the needs of others. One who really actually positions himself between God and those on whom judgment is to fall. That he's praying for God's mercy, praying for God's compassion. And in the scriptures we see a great many examples of intercessors in the Bible. We think of Job when he was a godly man that his children would always have time together, and we find that each morning, verse 5 of Job chapter 1, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. That it was something that he thought, if there was even a chance that my sons in a moment where they're just not thinking that they'd done something wrong that displeased God, that he wanted to make amends for that. And he would do that for them day after day. And it may not even necessarily that they had done anything wrong, it may be. And so that was a practice that he did, that he was making sacrifices on their behalf. We think of Abraham, where God revealed to him that there was going to be judgment upon Sodom, and he knew that Lot was in Sodom, and so he petitioned God to spare the city. He started out at 50. If there is 50 righteous in the city, would you spare the city? And God said, yes, I would. And then he started going down to 45, to 40. And he got all the way down, even if there was just 5 righteous people in the city, would you spare it? And God said, yes, I will do that for the sake of 5. And so you see that heart that he had of willing to do that, even though Sodom itself was not, you would say, necessarily worth saving, but he was willing to petition God for the sake of those within. We think as well of Moses, that on several different occasions we find him interceding on their behalf. We think of how when he was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, that people were wondering, well, why is he taking so long? And so they went to Aaron, and he ended up making them a god out of their earrings that they had broken off, and he melted down. And so they were worshiping this false god that before they had even received God's law, they were already breaking it. And God said to Moses, these people have done wickedly, says, let me alone, let me consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And we see Moses interceding on their behalf and begging God, spare them for your own name's sake. Show your mercy. You don't want those of Egypt to think that you were not able to bring them in and that you slew them in the wilderness. And so we see his working on their behalf. And different times, as well as Numbers, you see where people were doing wrong. You had the sons of Korah and others that were causing trouble, and they were judged. And then there was different people started to complain and said, oh, you've killed the people of the Lord. And so the Lord sent a plague upon the nation. And Moses saw that, and so what did he do? That he got Aaron to take a censer and to stand between the dead and the living till the plague was stayed, that he needed to make this offering on their behalf so that the nation would be spared. We think of Samuel as well, that he was a man who, he was a fellow that was birthed of prayer. Even his name means asked of God, and his whole life was a life of prayer, that he prayed for his nation, prayed for God's mercy upon them. And even when it came to a point where they rejected him as their leader and said, we want a king like everyone else, that he committed himself to continue to pray for them. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 23 it says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And so he served them and continued to serve them in despite all of that. We think as well, we see a great prayer, and we'll be looking at it a bit further later on, of Daniel, of how he prayed on behalf of his nation as they were going through captivity and soon going to be delivered from that captivity. But I think most of all, we recognize the greatest intercessor in the Bible is our Lord Jesus Christ. That we realize that in many ways his death on the cross was him interceding on our behalf. That judgment deserved to fall upon us, but he stood in the way, that he took our punishment, and so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be spared from the wrath of God, each of us that trusts in him as Savior. And we recognize that his entire ministry, ever since he has passed into the heavens to be on the right hand of the Father, is he is our intercessor. That he is there at the throne interceding for us, and that he is our advocate. That we think of really the picture that the Bible gives us in heaven is that the devil is always trying to tempt us and to lead us astray, and then as soon as we do sin against the Lord, then he's right there to accuse us before God the Father and to show how we've sinned and we are deserving God's judgment. But then on the other side we have our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that intercedes on our behalf, that speaks to the Father for us, that God might show mercy to us and show kindness to us. And that's he ever lives to make intercession for us, and we're so thankful for that, and we know that we all need that. And understanding that and seeing the pattern through the scriptures, we recognize though that that's something that God's calling us to as well. And it makes sense if Jesus is the great intercessor and we're to be become like him, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son, then it makes sense that we would become intercessors as well. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, where Paul states to Timothy, and this is really kind of as he's giving him these different things to lay out how he's supposed to kind of direct the church in Ephesus, how he's supposed to guide them as a church. We see chapter 2 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so God wants each of us to be intercessors, to follow the example of some great men of faith, but ultimately to follow Christ's example. And as he intercedes for us, that we would learn to intercede for others. And so, if that is what God wants us to do, we would ask the question, well, what is necessary for me to be an intercessor? For each of us here, how can I fulfill that role? What is God asking of me if I am to do that? We recognize, first of all, that if we're to intercede to God on someone else's behalf, we need to have a very strong relationship with God. Because you can imagine, if you had someone that wronged you, that had done something against you, if you have a complete stranger come up to you and ask you to spare that person or to go easy on them or forgive them, you would say, well, who are you to convince me? But if you had someone that was your best friend or a family member that would say, okay, just you need to show kindness to this individual, you need to show mercy, that individual that you are close to would have a much better chance of getting through to you. And we can think of that as well with God, that if we don't have any relationship with God and then we try to pray on someone else's behalf, then how do we expect there to have any real connection and really be convincing to the Lord? We think of many of these great men of the faith who were intercessors, that they had a vibrant relationship with God. We think of Abraham, that God referred to him as his friend, that there was a communion that he had with him, that he relied upon the Lord. We think of Moses, that it speaks of Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11. Says these words, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And just to have that closeness, that God would speak to him in that way, that we can see how his relationship enabled him to have an impact with the Lord. And we think even of Daniel, that he was one who prayed on behalf of his nation. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see the response that came, that an angel was actually sent to him to speak to him. And we see in verse number 22, speak of the angel Gabriel, it says, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. That as he prayed for his nation, that God responded, and he said that he was greatly beloved of God. And so it's the thought of us that if we are to pray on behalf of our nation, pray on behalf of others that we care about, that are going down a wrong path in life, that are facing judgment because of it, that if we're to pray on their behalf, that we need to get close to God. We need to learn to have a real vibrant relationship with Him. But secondly, or kind of hand in hand with that goes a holy life, that we need to have closeness with him, because Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That if we're living a life in obedience, and that's part of it, we need to have that relationship with God in order to live a holy life, and we need to really be seeking him and making things right with us and God when we sin, to seek forgiveness so that that relationship can remain strong. And really, we think about it in the thought of praying on behalf of someone else. It speaks of, in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we're going to pray for someone, there's sin in our lives, our prayers aren't going to get through to God. There's going to be a separation there. But as well, we recognize that if we're continuing in sin, we're trying to pray on behalf of another, that we're positioning ourselves between God and someone who's deserving of his wrath. And so if we're sinners, that we're just as deserving of that wrath. We're not going to find any way of deflecting God's wrath. We're actually going to be facing it as well. And so we want to have a holiness to our lives that comes as a result of our relationship with him. It speaks in Psalm 24, verse 3, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And that's what we need to have, that we need to spend that time with God so that we can have clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 17, this really kind of gives a picture in many ways. The sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And it answers the question, verse 15 of Isaiah 33, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressors and shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth the ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And so we think of it. It's in many ways, if you could picture it, of it, is that we're coming to petition a great king. And to come before him, if we have no relationship with him, that it's to find an audience is going to be a challenge. And if we have wronged him ourselves, how can we plead for another? When judgment is going to fall upon us as well. And so we need to have that holiness of life that God might use us. As well, when we seek, if we would be intercessors for God on behalf of another, we need courage. It takes courage to stand in the path of God's wrath. You think of, with the judgment that God was wanting to bring upon Israel, that God said to him, let me alone, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. That Moses could have said, okay, sure, that sounds good. I will just get out of your way. You destroy them, and then you'll just start over with just beginning with me. But instead, he stood in the way and said, Lord, please have mercy on your people. And for us, it's seeing the way that our society is going, how it's turning further and further away from God, that it's really destroying itself by sin and by its turning away from God, that for us, in many ways, it would be very easy for us to say, well, they're going to do that. I'm not going to have a part of it. What they get is what they deserve, and I'm just going to leave them to their fate. But that's not what God calls us to do. He wants us to stand in the gap before him for the land. And so it is a fearful thing, and we should be fearful of the Lord and his wrath, fearful of his judgment. But as we have courage, it's not having a lack of fear. Rather, it's learning to overcome fear with something greater. And it is our love and our compassion for those that we're interceding on behalf of that compels us to stand in the way. And we see that with Moses. That's what compelled him. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 32 and 33, we see his heart for his people. Exodus 32, verse 32, it says, he's speaking to God, says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." That we see his heart for his people, that he says, "Lord, please forgive them. If you won't forgive them, then allow me to go to hell so that they might be spared." And just to see that, of how he was willing to do that for their behalf. And of course, it was not what God was going to go along with. It was whosoever had sinned, him would he blot out of the book. But we see Moses' heart, that he was willing to do that. And we think of Paul, of how speaks of him, that he was willing to be accursed for his brethren, the Jews, that he wanted to, he wished that he could go to hell so that they could come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That really, that shows the heart that we need to have if we are going to intercede for our nation. But as well with that, and with the idea of having a love and compassion, we need to have a willingness to identify with those on whose behalf we are interceding. And we see that in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, we recognize, was a very godly man, that he, from the beginning, that he had that testimony, that he had different times where he purposed in his heart that he would do right, and even though it seemed like it would be very costly, he was willing to do that, and God blessed him in spite of that. But we see in Daniel chapter 9, in verse, beginning in verse number 3, that he understood what was coming, and it says, "I set my face in the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." And we see this, that he could say, well, all they have sinned. And he could say, well, I haven't. I've been good, but you need to help these people. But we see what he did. He says, we have sinned. That he includes himself with these individuals. And he says, Lord, if you're going to judge them, you need to judge me too. That he was willing to put himself in harm's way for their sake. And he could just said, they did this wrong against God, I've done right, it's their problem, not mine. But we see that he made it his problem. He identified with his people. And he said, we have sinned as a people, we need you to be merciful to us. And as with Daniel, we have to come in an attitude of great humility, that we see with him that he sought the Lord with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, that he wasn't coming in pride. He wasn't like the Pharisee that came to the temple and spoke thus with himself. He was a man that prepared himself and was showing God the seriousness of his petition. And we see in verse number 17, as he concludes his prayer, he says, "Now therefore, O Allah, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." And that's the thought, that we never make an appeal based on our righteousness. We make an appeal based on God's mercy. Because our righteousness so often are as filthy rags. But we know that he is a God whose mercy endureth forever. And we know as we come to him in true compassion, in holiness, as we come to him in humility, that God honors that. That that it speaks in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, the man who is of a poor and a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. And that's what he wants us to have. And of course, it takes persistence. We think of Moses, how it talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 9 of how that he was up for 40 days, 40 nights receiving the law, but then as he came down and found what the people were doing, that he went back and spent another 40 days and 40 nights in intercession for them, praying that God would spare them. And as we pray for our nation, we pray for those around us, that it'll take time, it'll take persistence in prayer, but we know that God blesses what we see referred to as importunity, that staying with prayer, continuing on, where he says, ask and to seek and knock. And it's the way the verb is used there in the Greek, it's to ask and keep asking. It's to be persistent, to not give up, because as you do so, you are going to receive. And so we recognize today that our nation needs intercessors, that they need believers that will be willing to stand in the gap, ones who will be willing to pray on behalf of their nation, of their community, that God would show mercy. And the question is, as God looks, will he find anyone? And will any of us, will each of us be willing to stand in the gap for him? Because God promises that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so may the Lord help us that he would find us to be those ones who would stand in the gap for our nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, your mercy upon us as your people and as a nation, Lord. And what is spoken of the nation of Israel could very much be spoken of us. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would work amongst us, Lord, that we would see your nation turn back to yourself. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude this morning.